Kicking off our series, Made for More, and I want you to start talking to one another right away, right off the bat. Look at your neighbor and tell them you were made for more than sitting by yourself. Come on. Tell them you're made for more than just sitting by yourself. West Palm, Boyan, come on. Church Online, if you're sitting next to somebody, tell them. Now turn to the person you did ignore because you chose to ignore them and tell them, hey, I need you too, all right? I need you too. I need you to. You were made for more. I'm going to talk about community today, and I am fired up and passionate about this subject because it's absolutely changed my life. Christ-centered, life-giving community has changed my life forever, and I know it can change yours. And look at Jose's story. It can change yours. You can have that same exact story today because God never designed us to walk this life alone. God never designed us for it. I want you to think about this, church. This was kind of a mind-blowing revelation. Like, I love God's word so much. I always make this joke. The Bible's awesome. You should read it sometime, all right? Dust that thing off. Let's go. Let's dive into his word. And you're going to get revelation. And the first thing that God showed me as we dove into this topic and this subject, that even in Eden, kicking it all the way back to the garden, even in Eden, before sin even entered the equation, God looked at Adam, and now Adam is with the animals, and he's with God himself, and he looks at Adam, and he goes, something is wrong here, something is missing here. It is not good for man to be alone, and I know every woman in this room can say amen, because if you leave men alone for a long time, bad things happen, all right? Dangerous things happen. I tell a story about my son, but I'll keep going. He was a nut while we were gone too. He was just wild, climbing trees. One moment we were near this overlook that drops down an uncomfortably long, you know, way down. And he's just up there doing like cartwheels on it and stuff. I'm like, dude, I'm gonna rip you right off there. My daughters would never do any of that. I got three girls and a boy. My son always. It's not good for man to be alone. God looks at Adam, and he goes, man, something's missing in this garden. He's got all the animals he wants. He's got God himself. They're walking in the cool of the day. He goes, something's missing. And I want you to receive this revelation because this was wild. This kind of set me back on my heels one more time. If Adam needed community in a perfect world, how much more do you and I need one in a broken world? If he got it in the perfect world, that God has this revelation, and he goes, man, Adam, he needs this partner. He needs community. He needs to be fruitful and multiply and actually like fill the earth with these incredible beings called people that I've created out of the dust. Adam needed it in a perfect world. How much do we need it in a broken one? How much more do we need it in a broken one? And if you're taking notes today, the first thing I want you to write down is this, is that we were created for community. Come on, say that. We were created for community. We were built and designed for it. And you've heard me maybe preach this before, but this was another kind of cool revelation because we as believers, as Jesus followers, are called to represent and bear his image to the world. We are image bearers of Christ, and we're meant to show that to the world around us, right? That's kind of our assignment and our mission, is to reflect God's glory, reflect his image to a broken and lost world. But I had this wild revelation too when I started to study this again, that God himself exists in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you accurately want to represent him to the world, listen to this, you have to do it in the context of community. He's designed like that, and he goes, hey, go bear my image to a lost and dying and broken world. We have to do it in the context of community. We've been designed to do it, created to do it. And here's what happens when we walk in this community that's loving and caring and honoring and serving and giving. And as Jose could probably testify to, that they're there in the dark night of your soul, during your wins and your losses, I mean, the valleys and the mountaintops. When that kind of community exists, the world looks on and goes, there's something different there. You don't think the world around you is dying to see the church rise up and be that type of unified, loving, caring, not judging or condemning the world? Jesus himself even said of himself, I haven't come to condemn the world, but to save it from its sins. I've come on a rescue mission to tell people the best news in the world, and he's called us to do the same, and we do that in the context of community. I want you to think about this for a moment, because this is just funny. Jesus lived in community. Jesus came down. You think God, the God-man in the flesh, he needs community. He gets the 12 kind of goofball disciples around him. His community was messy, by the way. How many of you got some messy community around you? That man, there's moments of great connection that him and the disciples have. And then there's some moments where he's like, how much longer am I going to be with you goofs? They drove him nuts sometimes. Can I just encourage you, if your community is messy, if it drives you nuts sometimes, just don't cancel them. Just don't drop them. I'm so glad Jesus didn't just abandon the disciples. Now, he got away from them sometimes. Sometimes you need to get away from them. Sometimes you need some alone time. I was with my family a lot this summer. I was with my four kids a lot, and I love them. My word, I love them. But it was a lot. I needed to get away sometimes and just meet with the Father. That's okay, but you're not designed to live that Lone Ranger lifestyle. You think about this. The Lone Ranger even had Tonto. Isn't that funny? Am I dating myself now? Like, I watched The Lone Ranger. My grandparents, like, I'm feeling old. I'm close to 40 now. I did get a Fitbit on. I don't know if you can see my tan line from my Fitbit. I'm not wearing it today, but I'm feeling older. Man, I'm so fired up about this thing called community, because you were not meant to live in isolation. You were not meant to live alone. Listen to this. Write this down if you're taking notes. You're not built for isolation. You're built for connection. You're built for it. You're designed for it. And as much as you might want to run away from it, you are so built and designed for it. And I know your soul craves it. But here's the crazy thing is we're living in a culture and in a day and age where our culture talks out of both sides of its mouth. Can I get an amen to that? Isn't that strange? We live in a culture and a society that really talks out of both sides of its mouth. One says, man, you need one another. Let's kumbaya and peace to the world and let's all kind of get along. And the other one says, no, you be this individual, just radical individual that's on your own and you're on your grind and it's all you and it's all on your shoulders and it all depends on you. And then you isolate and you start to build your own little kingdom. And I would submit to you, church, this. What a miserable and lonely way to live. It's all on you. It's only you. No one else understands. No one else sees you. No one else knows who you really are. And you can decide who you really are. And you can just choose one day and wake up and choose your truth. And one side of the mouth, no, you're unified. We all need each other, peace, love, and this. And the other is radical individualism. And so people are so conflicted and torn. Maybe you feel the same way, this tug and this pull. And I think there's some people over at West Palm or Boynton or even in this room that you feel that, like, that tug between, no, I got to just do this on my own. No one else knows my story. No one knows what I've been through. This is just me. I'm on my grind. I'm making this thing work. This is all on me. What a miserable and lonely way to live. And I would also add this, what a dangerous way to live. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 5. This is verse 8 and 9. Listen to the words, the warning that he uses about this thing of isolation. Listen to him. Be alert and of sober mind. It should be up on the screen for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It doesn't say a group of people. He's looking for the solo, the lone ranger, the lone wolf, the one who says, I don't need to go to church. I'm good on my own. It's just me and God. And God would look at that equation and go, no, something is missing. God himself would say that. No, lone ranger, you still need Tonto. Come on. But no, it's just me. And maybe you feel like an isolated individual even in this room right now. You're in a crowd full of people, and that's the weird thing about our culture nowadays. We're so technologically connected and so relationally disconnected. You can be in the club. You can be here. You can be out in Walmart. You can be wherever you go. I don't know why I went to the club first, but hopefully you were in the club. Sorry, I'm a little rusty. It's been a few months, all right? A Christian club somewhere, right? Like, golly. Scott's back there like, get him off of here. Get him off. What is he doing? Man. It's such a dangerous way to live because he's looking for the someone to devour. He's looking for the sheep that kind of strays away from the herd. But listen to the antidote. Listen to what Peter says in verse 9. Have it up for us, guys. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Not just your faith, in the faith. And listen to what he says. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He says, you know how you avoid getting picked off? You jump into the herd. You jump into the community. You don't try to do this thing on your own because the devil, he's like a roaring lion. Lion versus sheep. Lion wins every time. The one, the solo sheep, the Lone Ranger one, strays away and he goes, ah, perfect. I heard this said before. The devil's a sniper. He loves a lonely target. There's safety in community. There's a, write this down. There's a covering in community. Community covers us. Why is this so important to remember? Because I think this is so ironic to me. This is hilarious that the Bible calls us sheep. I really do love this. You've heard me say this before. I love that we've been told by God that we're sheep. Because the devil doesn't go after the whole flock. He goes after the lone sheep. He tries to intimidate. This is John 10. He tries to come like a wolf and kind of scatter some of the sheep, hoping to pick off one of them. But if the sheep would just stay together in unity, I'll say that one more time. Your family, if you would just commit to covenant staying together in community, if your small group wouldn't let pettiness get in the way and scatter you and you would just stay in community, if you don't let, oh, you know what, I don't like that pastor. I don't worship that other day and I don't know about this journey place. If you don't let that pettiness creep in and you stay connected and unified under the covering of the church, it's a whole heck of a lot safer than running out there like a lone little sheep saying, no, I'm on my grind. I'm doing my thing. That church stuff, that place isn't for me. But then I thought about this too. What's really wild is if you think about the context of the herd, you think about the sheep. And I love that he calls us sheep, not like rams with like horns and cool like defense mechanisms. Sheep just have fluff. Like, that's what they got, just fluff. To use like a 2025 word, they're chonky. That's all they got going for them. The chonky, chonky little sheep, that's all they've got. But then there's safety in numbers. But then I thought, Lord, they're still pretty vulnerable. You said in John 10, when the wolf comes, he can scatter the flock. He can come intimidate. The sheep herd is still pretty vulnerable until you factor in the good shepherd of the sheep. You put him in the midst of it with a rod and a staff. You put the God man, the good shepherd, in the midst of that community, and you make him the epicenter of that community. The wolf doesn't want any smoke from that shepherd. The wolf is a little terrified of the fire in that good shepherd's eyes. You put him at the epicenter, and it changes the whole game. So what do you need more than community? You need Christ-centered, good shepherd-centered community. That's what you need. And if you think you can do it alone, good luck. That's what I would tell you, good luck. If you think you can do it by yourself, as the kids say these days, you're cooked, okay? I'm trying to be relevant, all right? I've been gone a few months. Slang changes all the time. Isn't it weird that a lot of times in Scripture, God does these things in threes? He has this thing about threes, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He likes threes. That it would be you, some other sheep, and the good shepherd. And then this Scripture makes a little bit more sense to me in Ecclesiastes 4:12. A cord of three strands is not easily broken, not quickly broken. That is a winning combination. You get you, some other believers, and Jesus at the epicenter of that community, it's unstoppable. the wolf, I don't care how big and bad he is, the good shepherd runs him off. And in fact, he says in John 10, the good shepherd loves you so much, he would give his life gladly for the sheep. And then he says something else that's really wild in this context. He talks about the fact that he is the door. West Palm, are you hearing me? Boynton, are you hearing me? He says, I'm the door. And it's strange to use that language because it feels like all of a sudden he's changing to this door. But no, no, no. He's talking about he is the gate to the sheepfold. He himself becomes the gate. God loves... Wherever you're at, West Palm, Boynton, like Lake Worth, look around. He loves putting his sheep in protective walls, and then he loves being the door that says nothing is going to come in here and mess with this. He loves, think about it, ancient sheep folds were these stone little structures with a little opening at the center of it, and the shepherd goes, I'll be the door. I'll be your protector. I'll be your covering. Get in there, and there's safety in numbers. But man, don't forget, I'm the door. I'll hold you. I'll keep you safe. The cord of three strands, not easily broken. And I feel like some of us have been fighting battles alone for way too long. And frankly, you're just getting your butt kicked every time. It's just the reality. And you feel it, and you know it. And I can sense it when I talk to certain people and believers in the church that they feel like they can't overcome and they can't get over and they can't make it through and the mountain is too big and the addiction's too strong but all of a sudden they get in the context of community and that narrative changes. Now I got brothers and sisters who have my back, who are there in the dark night of the soul, and then all of a sudden I see breakthrough after breakthrough and I'm making progress and I'm not where I want to be, but I am not where I once was in the context of community. If somebody's got your back, would you shout, someone's got my back today? Come on. Come on. If you live in a community that's Christ-centered and spirit-filled and on fire, say, somebody's got my back. Come on. I love it. We're talking here now. We're talking. And I'm sweating. All right? Sweaty Teddy is back. Here's the next thing I want you to see if you're taking notes this morning. Community builds and bolsters our faith. It seems like God's word knows something about this thing called community. And I want you to listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, his kind of little protege, his mentee, so to speak. And he's saying to Timothy, hey, I want you to get this reminder about the importance of when we gather together. He says, therefore, I remind you, stir up. Everyone say, stir up. The gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You see, this is what we're called to do in community. In order to lay your hands on somebody and pray for somebody, you got to be decently close. Some of you are like, man, I don't really like people that much. I don't know how close I want to get. Some of these people are crazy and messy. And here's the good news. You're crazy and messy too, okay? Let's just have real talk. I'm crazy and messy too. I've got my own junk. I've got my faults and failures. I'm going to let people down. I'm going to make mistakes. That doesn't discount the fact that I still need this community. Your house gets messy every once in a while, doesn't it? Especially if you got four kiddos. Bless God, dude. No, man. So thankful for them, you know? And the living room gets messy and the kitchen gets messy. Never once have me and my wife walked in there and been like, you know what? Let's just sell the place. Let's get out of here. This place is a dump. Come on, these kids, the Cheerios. I can't step on another Cinnamon Toast Crunch on the floor, another Lego, because I'm about to lose my salvation over those Legos. You ever step on one at night? It's like a mine just waiting for you there. You can't even believe the pain. But never once have I thought we should just get rid of this place. But why do we do that with our community? Why do we do that with our covering? It gets a little messy, a little frustrating. You get a little hurt, and you go, you know what, deuces, I'm out of here. I can't do this anymore. But community bolsters and builds our faith. Because do you know the difficult things grow us and build us. The ironing, or the iron sharpening iron, that process of sharpening is grinding and friction and heat. That's what makes the iron sharper. And we think, oh, I'm going to go into the community. It's just going to be an easy breeze. It's going to be great. No, because people got problems and you got problems. But we need one another to work through those things and shoulder the burden together and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what the word of God says. That when I stand next to another brother and I go, yeah, you got burdens and I got burdens, but let's carry them together. The load gets a little lighter. The road is a little easier. I got a shoulder to lean on. Community builds and bolsters our faith. Paul says, man, I want to remind you that I've laid hands on you in this context of community. We have got this gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Like this is what I want you to see out of this. This is what kind of rocked me. That faith is contagious. Testimonies are contagious. Worship is contagious. When you get around fire, you tend to catch on fire. But maybe some of us aren't on fire because we haven't gotten close enough to the flame of a burning community that's burning for Jesus. Some of us are a little like disillusioned with this thing. You're like, man, I've been coming to church for years and I don't feel the fire. I'm not raising my hands. I'm not doing all that weird stuff that you're doing. I don't want to give. I don't want to serve. I don't want to plug into anybody. I just want to kind of come in and come out and not be noticed. And then you're wondering, why am I cold? Why is this faith thing not really real to me? Why am I one way in church on Sunday and a whole different way Monday through Friday and Saturday? Maybe that's why I mentioned the club. Maybe it's the spirit. Find a community like this one here, a journey that's burning with Holy Spirit fire, and get as close as you can. You know, the fire is the hottest at the center. Get as close as you can to that flame and those embers. And if your community's not burning for Jesus, you might need to reevaluate that community. If you love it here on Sunday, but you're like, oof, Monday through Saturday, maybe you need to reevaluate your community. Maybe we need to start looking for those people who are burning and be like, man, I'm going to take that leap of faith and introduce myself and get plugged into that thing because I want to burn. Romans 1, 11 through 12, Paul says this, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. I love what he's saying here. He goes, man, this thing called community, I wish I could be with you in order to impart this spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually encouraged or be encouraged by each other's faith. Do you want to be stronger in your faith? Do you want some encouragement? You want someone breathing some wind into your sails? Do you want someone fighting for you at your darkest hour where they're on their knees battling for you in prayer? When you're going through marital issues, when you have the financial crisis, I want people who've got my back, who know Jesus, who are burning with his fire to have my back. That's what happens in the context of Christian community. And I can't even begin to tell you how grateful I am for community in my life like that. People have asked us, you know, what did you miss most, and how was the trip? And the trip was incredible, and we're going to share more about that in the weeks to come. But this is what we missed. And you are what we missed. And my closest and dearest friends, that's who we missed. The community that God has given us here is what we've missed. Because those people have my back, even as a pastor. Like, I've had the dark night of the soul when I needed a brother to call. I've had the emergency room visits with the kiddos that just scare you to death, and you're like, what is going to happen? And I had people praying for me and texting me and calling me and showing up to the hospital and caring for my family. I felt the crushing weight of anxiety in my life and needed a brother to carry that with me. I've had the seasons of exhaustion where I could have made some really stupid decisions, but I had brothers in my life holding me accountable and holding my arms up and calling me higher. I've had the seasons in marriage where I needed to call that older mentor. And I needed to hear his voice on the other end of the phone saying, Josh, it's going to be all right. You're going to get through it. This happens to everybody. You're not weird. You're not abnormal. You and your wife are fine, and you're going to make it through it. That's what community does. And I think some of you in the room or at West Palm or at Boynton or Church Online, you're craving that. Well, today is the day to step into that. I think sometimes, God, where would I be without community? Some of you are worried about like the dangers of entering into it. You're like, I don't know, and I've got all these insecurities about it, and I'm not sure, and I don't want to be hurt again. But I would say this, that you're like, I don't know if I can do that. And I would tell you, I don't know if you can live without it. I don't know if you're supposed to do this thing alone. You're not designed to be the lone wolf. God looked at Adam in the garden with God himself present and all these incredible creatures around him and goes, there's something missing. And it's this beautiful community that he's given us. And some of you might think, well, Josh, that's nice for you. You're a pastor. Of course, people do those nice things for you. But I wasn't always a pastor. But this importance of community was ingrained in me even as a kid. Because some of my earliest memories as a young boy, I was 4 years old going on five. These are, honest to God, some of my most vivid early memories of me in a hospital bed and my church family. We only had a church maybe of 150 back then, upstate New York, this little tiny Calvary Bible Baptist church in the inner city of Rochester. And my hospital room was filled with these people, these familiar faces, and my parents and my older brother. Because I was four going on 5 years old, and I went in for a routine checkup. Some of you know the story, some of you don't. I went in for a physical near my fifth birthday. The doctor's pressing on my stomach like they do, and he would always mess with me, be like, oh, I feel some Eggo waffles in there, because I crushed Eggo waffles as a kid, okay? I still don't mind a good stack of Eggo waffles. You know, he's having fun. He's like, oh, it's Eggo waffles in there, and there's some Fruity Pebbles. And then he paused and looked at my mom and asked her to step out of the room. And he said, Becky, when I was pressing on Joshua's stomach, I don't want to freak you out, but I think something pressed back a little bit. You should probably go get an x-ray, MRI, take him to the hospital. I'm like rushed to the hospital. They do the tests. I have a neuroblastoma, a cancerous tumor the size of a softball on my spine. As a four, almost five-year-old. I'm within 24 hours rushed into surgery, cut from end to end. They didn't think I was going to make it. They were like giving my parents the worst case scenario. He'll probably die on the table. If he makes it, because it's on his spine, he'll probably be in a wheelchair the rest of his life, not playing sports. But how many of you know God has the final word? And my little, praise God, my little Baptist church probably got a little charismatic at that moment and filled the room and anointed me and prayed over me. And I'm standing here. I mean, played sports all my life. Have a loving family, had kiddos. I mean, they gave me the worst case scenario. They were testing me at 18. They brought me into a room at 18 because they constantly checked up on me and did tests. You're probably not going to have kids. Sorry, the drugs we gave you to counteract the chemo can make you sterile, and so you're probably not going to have kids. We know that didn't work, all right? All right? But that was burned into my mind's eye. My church family around me, and I still remember what one of the guys from the church gave me, this stuffed polar bear that I just clung to. I don't know why. I loved animals. I always did. This big old stuffed animal, and I watched my dad sleep in this blue chair. He was in his tan work uniform because he worked at that hospital. Can you imagine working at a hospital that your kid is being treated for cancer? He'd sleep in the room almost every night. My brother, my mom, my church family around me. And I would talk to them years later, my mom, and she, you know, she tells the story and everybody's in tears. As you might imagine, a mom would tell the story. My dad would tell the story. But they'll tell you the only way you get through that is community. That's the only way you do it. People come next to you and shoulder that burden with you. People come next to you and pray and believe in faith, and they lay hands on you and they speak words of faith over you and they prophesy and they believe. They don't know the outcome, but mountain high or valley low, they're with you. That's what Christian community looks like. But you're like, Josh, yeah, nice for you. Well, you're the pastor, you're the nice guy, you're the... And then you think, but what about me? People never do that stuff for me. And in love, I need to just say this, and I just love you so much, church, but that mindset might be the very problem. Because Jesus says, you reap what you've sown. And if you want community like that, Jesus is going to call you to make the first step and begin to sow those things into other people. If you want that kind of community, Jesus says you be that kind of community to others and you will reap what you sow. You want to sow love into people. You want to sow service into people. You want to be there in the dark night of their soul. And then maybe you might have a brother or sister in there in the dark night of your soul. That's how this thing works. You reap what you sow. But in order to reap those things, I'm telling you, you have to sow those things into your relationship. Some of you are frustrated in the community of your marriage because you have that mindset, what about me? Well, no, you're in it for them. And if they're in it for you, that thing works. Because that's selfless love. But selfish love looks a little different. You go, no, I'm in this for me. I'll make myself happy at any cost to that person. But selfless love goes, I'll make that person happy at any cost to me. And then we start looking a little bit more like the good shepherd in that community because he goes, I would gladly lay my life down for the sheep. When we serve, when we give, when we lay our lives down for others, we have never looked more like Jesus. And that's the type of community that he's calling you to. And I know that might have gotten uncomfortable for you, church. And I know you're like, oh, man, that's stepping on my toes. And you don't know my story. And people aren't there for me. I'm telling you, get filled with the Holy Spirit and start showing up for other people. And watch God provide that community. You get down on your knees and pray for that type of community at night. You fast and you believe. And watch him open those doors. Just step outside today when we have groups rally. Some of you are like, I don't want to do it. You're telling me to do groups. Why do the churches always tell us to do groups? Because you cannot do this thing alone. That's why. And forgive us for loving you so much to provide those opportunities for you to connect and to see your life radically transform, because that's why we exist. The last point I want to make, and I'm going to close. If you're taking notes today, community releases the fullness of God's power. You think about this in Acts 2. This is the New Testament church. This is the birth of the New Testament church. Acts 2 says this, when they were all together in one place, then the fire fell. When they were all together in one place, then the fire fell. The revival in Acts, Pentecost, the church being born, didn't happen with one person praying in the corner by themselves, being like, ooh, I don't like people, and keep them away, and I can't open up again, and I can't do this thing again. No. Jesus had just died. They were terrified. They got in a room and did the only thing they knew how to do. They had just suffered such trauma to watch their Savior, who they thought, he's going to come here and change the whole world, and he's going to come and overthrow Rome, and he's going to come and establish us in his kingdom here on earth, and the guy dies. And they get into the upper room and they do the only thing they know how to do, and they grieve with one another and they pray and they call on God's Spirit, and he comes and shakes the room, and the church is born. And then they go out of that place filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they change the world. They didn't go, but what about me? They go, let's get together, let's find other brothers, and I know this looks crazy, and the Savior guy just died. What in the world do we do? We do the only thing we know how to do. And we get down on our knees and we say, God, come. And he fills the middle of that sheep herd like the good shepherd does. His presence falls. And he changes them, and then he changes the world around them. Can I just tell you this as we close? God reminded me of this. Why is it so important that we're together? What's kind of the secret sauce or the magic of that? And he reminded me, he goes, Josh, we're the body. We're the body. This is how this thing works. Connected together, living in this thing together. If I want to just lop off my hand tomorrow, my hand isn't going to do the Addams Family thing and just scurry away and live on its own. That's movie magic. That doesn't happen. Do you know what would happen if I lopped off my hand tomorrow? Apart from my body, the hand dies. Because it's only when it's connected to the body does it live and thrive and fulfill its purposes? Because listen to what Paul said to the Ephesian church, 4:16. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Look at that scripture again. How do we grow? Joined and held together. And I would ask you this, who are you joined with? Who's holding you or helping hold you together as each part does its work? You want purpose? You want meaning in your life? Get plugged into Christ-centered community and get on mission for Jesus and you'll find your purpose, I guarantee it. To reflect his image to the world, but his image is in a Trinitarian form. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He goes, you cannot reflect me without the community around you. That's wild because we're the body. And as much as you want to be the Lone Ranger and the hand that scurries away and does its own thing, apart from the body, you're like, why is my faith kind of dry and dead apart from the body? Why don't I feel that fire? Why don't I feel that connection with people? Why am I apart from the body? That's what life looks like. So what's God trying to tell us? A very simple and profound truth, and then I'm going to pray. Write this down if you're taking notes. You can't grow by yourself. It's just how God designed it. Don't take it up with me. Don't be frustrated at me. I'm just a messenger. You can't grow by yourself. Well, Josh, it's just me and God. And, you know, it's just me and him. I don't need this church thing. This is, nope. God looked at that equation and said there's something missing. And it's people and it's community. And it's connection, and it's intimacy, and it's these things that we can share together and build one another up in faith and then see our families transformed, our marriages transformed, our communities around us transformed by the power of God. Can you bow your heads and close your eyes all over our campuses? I actually want to read something over you as I pray and close. It's actually an old Celtic prayer that the early Christians of that time would pray over their churches and their homes. This is an ancient prayer, and I think it's so appropriate for this topic. And just imagine I have a really cool old Celtic accent, okay? It says this, bless this house and those within. The church and the home were synonymous to them. Bless this house and those within. Bless our giving and our receiving. Bless our words and conversation. Bless our hands and recreation. Bless our sowing and our growing. Bless our coming and our going. Bless all who enter and depart. Bless all who gather and your peace impart. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we want that type of community that your peace and your presence falls on, Lord. We want to gather together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves as your word has told us, God, but that we would take these meetings, these small groups, the times of worship, encounter nights, living room sessions, all the things that we gather at and treat them with such a reverence and such awe that you've designed this for us to build us and to grow us that we might reflect you to the world that is lost and broken and it's longing for transformation. Father, would you do something in our hearts today? If we've been burnt and jaded and so frustrated with community, heal people today. Remind them too that they go to you for forgiveness and to community for healing. That's what your word has told us. Let us not let hurt keep us from the thing that could actually heal us. Jesus, we're so thankful that you've called us to be your church and your body. Fill us now with your spirit like you did in Acts and let us go and change the world. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen.